chapter 1 and verse 30. Shall we prepare for this study by confession and prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunities of this hour. We thank you for your word, which is true and reliable. We thank you for the great ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we are unspeakably grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he seeks to make Christ real and the meanings of identification with Christ real, that he will find fruitful soil in our minds and hearts this hour. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, today we're on the last two verses of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to use in the King James, it will be the fourth and the fifth words. I want to use those two words as review words. But of him are you in Christ. Now what you have, you have that word order in Greek, I guess we'd say we have that word order. Only you have it much, much more emphatic than you have it in English. Well, I'll have to put the first two words down. I want to reserve these two for after. Every word in these verses is important. Of him, and the emphasis here is on the you. It would be you yourselves are. Okay? Now, these two words, you yourselves, you have a second person pronoun, who mites. This is the second person, personal pronoun, and hence it's for emphasis. Now here's the idea in that. This is a contrast. You'll notice that the sentence begins with but. And that is to be connected with those two words. But you yourselves are in Christ. So here we have a contrast. On the one hand, from human viewpoint, in verses 26 and 27, we had the fact that God did not choose the wise, or the strong, or the noble, and so on, from human viewpoint. In other words, people who from human viewpoint appear to be very wise, people from human viewpoint who appear to be very strong, people from human viewpoint who appear to be very noble, these are not the ones that God chose to fulfill his plan in. Also from human viewpoint, and you want to remember all of those expressions are from human viewpoint, God did choose the foolish. He did choose the weak. He did choose the ignoble. And so on. Okay. Now the purpose of that choosing was that over here on the left, these people have grounds for boast in the flesh. Or grounds to be proud in the flesh. But these people over here have no grounds to be proud. or to boast. See? In the flesh. All right. So in verse 30, Paul is saying, or calling attention to the fact that despite the fact that from human viewpoint, most of the believers in Corinth were sort of foolish types, weak types, ignoble types, nevertheless, they are the ones that God chose, and now they are the ones who are seen by God to be in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that if you're looking at an interlinear, that the verb are is the verb eimi, or one of the forms of eimi. You are. This verb is este, which is a present active indicative from eimi, status quo verb. Present tense emphasizes the duration of the action. Durative action. Indicative mode is a mode of reality. It is a reality that believers have their status quo in Christ Jesus. See, that is their status quo existence. This verb refers to status quo existence. Okay. In Christ, this is the key concept of the Pauline epistles. This has to do with identification and positional truth. Identification truths and positional truths. Every time you have that statement. That is body truth. That is Pauline truth. Okay, so what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that God did not choose the ones that we think he should have chosen, the ones that human viewpoint would have chosen in terms of the fulfilling of his plan. And moreover, the status quo of these people whom he has chosen is a status quo of being in Christ, or they are looked upon as being in Christ. Okay, which refers to our identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, that concept, as we said, the in Christ concept, is the key thought of Ephesians, particularly chapters 1 through 3. Where you have in Christ used 22 times. All right. Always where you have that statement in Christ, you're calling attention to the fact of the baptism of the Spirit when he took the believer, the person who exercised positive faith in the work of Christ, and baptized him into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and placed him into living union in Christ. Here we have identification and position. All right. I don't know of any doctrine that's more critical to a new believer than the doctrine of identification truth. And we're going to be working on that in a few weeks, on some of the aspects of that, on Sunday nights. Let's review some of the things that we share in this identification. Since we identify with Christ, then we share all that belongs to Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll put these on the overhead. In that position, in Christ. Here we are, in Christ. We share one, his life. We share Christ's life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And John chapter 3 and verse 36. Now, sharing Christ's life would be what doctrine? Doctrine of what? Salvation, or salvation could also be looked on as redemption. What other, what aspect of salvation? What's specific? This is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Having the life of God's Son is called the doctrine of regeneration. Okay? This is the doctrine of regeneration. Now, that's the initial giving. Regeneration is the initial sharing of that life. Regeneration is the initial sharing of that life. It is what happens at this point. But that life continues to be our life in time down here. And that then becomes the doctrine of sanctification. See? Sanctification, the setting apart of in Christ, the onus of sanctification is not on the believer. Sanctification results because we have Christ's life in us. He is our sanctification. This verse is going to tell us that in a few minutes, the very verse we're in. Okay, it's the doctrine of regeneration, sanctification, if you understand sanctification properly. Point two, in Christ we share His righteousness. We'll call it plus R. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 5:21. Now, pardon me, that's 2 Corinthians. That should be 2 Corinthians. For He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Also, 1 Peter 2:22. And 1 John 5:5. Sharing Christ's righteousness would be what doctrine? Justification, imputation, right. This is the doctrine of justification hyphen imputation. For He hath made Him to be sin, that we might be made, or that we might become, the righteousness of God in Him. See? See that little in Christ, little dilly bob, little prepositional phrase always hooked on to those statements. This life that we have, point one, is in His Son. This righteousness that we have is in Him. Okay? In Christ we share Christ's sonship. Sonship. Galatians 3:26, for we all, King James says children, there should be sons, for we are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What doctrine is that? He has sent His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What's the next verse there? That's a doctrine of adoption. Doctrine of adoption. Point four. We share His heirship. Romans 8:16. We are heirs. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:16. Pardon me, 1 Peter 1:4 and 5. I didn't know what to call that. What's that the doctrine of? The doctrine of heirship. Point 5. We share His destiny. We share, in a sense, His destiny and His kingdom. There's several things involved here. Okay? Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. I'm going to read those verses. Those are verses that indicate one of the purposes of God in redeeming us. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. You notice that these verses are in the aorist tense. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Both of those are aorists. Not in heavenly places, but in the heavenlies. And then notice the positional truth statement. He hath raised us up. He hath made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Purpose. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All right? Also involved in Christ's destiny is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12. We shall reign with him, and so on. This is a doctrine of eschatology. Doctrine of last things. Eschatology. Okay? In that position, or in that identification with Christ, we share Christ's priesthood. Now, there is a way in which Christ is uniquely the priest, high priest, or our king priest. But he also shares that with us. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 through 9. He hath made us a kingdom of priests. And Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. And also Hebrews 7, verses 17 and 21. This is the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Okay. Point 7. In a sense, these are all absolutes, point 1 through 6. But the seventh point is a potential. We share his viewpoint. This is the doctrine of divine viewpoint on life. Now, on the 14th of April, I think on the 14th of April, I'm going to have a series on God and the defeated believer. And this is the point that we're going to be dealing with in that. And we're going to have to deal with identification truth and what it should mean to the believer after he learns it. Sometimes we do not share divine viewpoint when we're walking under the control of the flesh. We'll walk by human viewpoint. The scripture on this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and so on. And we're going to be dealing with that passage in several weeks from now. Okay, the point simply went in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is that this is our absolute status quo. Since we became identified with Jesus Christ in his death, this is the source of all of our life and all of our being, the fact that we are in Christ. And the emphasis in the verse really is not on the in Christ so much as it is on the you, on the believer. You are actually in Christ from divine viewpoint. See? All right. Now, what it means to be in Christ is something that's developed through the rest of the New Testament, but this is the concept that Paul has in mind. Now, all of that, you see, is body truth, identification truth. Very, very necessary for the believer to know to live successfully or from divine viewpoint. Okay, so there are actually two emphases in verse 30. The one is the fact that you are in Christ. The other is the fact that it is of Him. The first two words in the sentence. Of Him. Meaning, of God are you in Christ Jesus. And the idea here is this word order, these come first in the Greek sentence. You have ex autou. Ex autou. Which really means out from Him, or out from God, are you in Christ Jesus, which means, this calls attention to the fact that God planned this. Okay, now relating that to the context, in this context, we are dealing with the contrast between the way God has done things in Christ and the way human viewpoint says God will do things. And human viewpoint says, why God wouldn't work His plan that way. Why, He just wouldn't do it that way. That's foolish. And God says, no, I planned it all. I am the source of this plan. In other words, the means of effecting our position in Christ and the very position itself is part of the plan of God. God is the source of the plan that magnifies the work of the Son. And the position that places us in provides a true reason for glorying in the Lord. Okay? The true basis for glorying in Christ is our position in Him and the fact that God designed the position. Okay? All right, let's keep reading then. But of Him, meaning out from God, meaning God designed this all, you yourselves are in Christ Jesus, who, now again, notice the of God. I didn't look and see if that's ek, but it probably is. Who of God, no, from God, I see. Who from God, which means, again, a God as a source, is made or was made to us wisdom. Now, that is the basic statement that you have. In other words, that is the main sentence in the latter part of verse 30. Who of God was made wisdom to us? Is it to us or to you? Yeah, to us, okay? That is your main statement. Now, here is the verb, was made. It's from ginomai. It's an aorist from ginomai. Source equals ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. The form equals an aorist passive indicative. Ginomai means to become something. Or to enter a new state of existence. Okay. Aorist is the tense of consummate fact. It is a consummate fact that Jesus Christ has become for the believer the epitome of God's wisdom. See? Passive voice by an outward source. In other words, you didn't sit down and by rationalizing on salvation, you came to this conclusion. This outward source was God, the Holy Spirit, who makes Christ the epitome of God's wisdom to you. Indicative mode is the mode of reality. It is a fact that that Jesus Christ, or it is a fact that God, in here he makes a consummate fact. But in the experiential side of this, this is what God is doing at all times in the believer. He is eulogizing Christ in the believer. He is magnifying the Lord in the believer. And as a believer walks in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, he will find himself not dwelling on the Holy Spirit, but dwelling on the person of Christ and magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here God looks upon that whole process as a consummate fact. Wisdom, you'll remember in this context, was what the Greeks were seeking. From divine viewpoint, wisdom in this context means that Christ has become wisdom because in him God will accomplish all of his purposes and all of his plan for the believer, meaning in him and through his cross. So he becomes to the believer the epitome of wisdom. Okay? All right? Now, adumbrating on that, he goes on, and we have then a word "and" in the King James. Wisdom and. Now, I kind of think that all of those three words that follow are in apposition. There is no... Well, you could supply "and" with one of the words that there. That's possible. But I think if you made the "and" even, then you get more of the concept of what the Lord is telling us. Christ is made unto us wisdom, even, and then follows three terms. One, righteousness. Two, sanctification. Christ has made us unto us, one, righteousness, two, sanctification, and three, redemption. Now, if that's a proper if that's a proper interpretation, and I think it is, then the word wisdom would mean all the wisdom of divine plan. See? All the wisdom of the divine plan is wrapped up in Christ. Okay? And then these three words, which are, I feel they are in apposition to wisdom. In other words, they are explaining what the wisdom is. Three appositives. Those three words would adumbrate on that wisdom directly relative to the believer. Okay? All right, let's look at those three words. See what I'm saying? Any questions on what I'm saying? Christ has made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption in the plan of God. Any questions? This would be wisdom from divine viewpoint. As one more deeply identifies with Christ and the truths of God that are in Christ, then unfolds to him the whole concept of the divine plan, all relative to Christ and not relative to the believer, in the sense that the onus for it is not on the believer. And hence the believer then tends to magnify and magnify and magnify the name of Christ. He glories, he boasts in Christ. Okay. Now the righteousness here, of course, is the plus R that God demands for fellowship. Okay, so the idea would be, in this context, would be this. In Christ, I have complete, harmony, I have complete harmony with God's plus R and perfect standing. Or maybe we should say, hence perfect standing. In this position in Christ, I am looked upon as being clothed in Christ plus R. And hence I have perfect standing, perfect relationship, and in that position, in that standing, I have plus R, from the divine viewpoint, hence perfect relationship with God. And it can't be improved upon. There's nothing I can add to it. I can't take away from it because it is in the divine plan. It was God who placed me into this. I'm never going to fall out of it. I'll always, forever be in that relationship with the Lord in Christ in terms of my standing, in terms of my identification. It doesn't necessarily mean that I am practicing. Justification doesn't mean that God made me in my practice to be plus R. It made me in my standing, in my state with Him, or standing in my identification. Standing in my identification with Him to be plus R. Okay? Sanctification. Sanctification means in Christ I am set apart. In Christ, I am set apart to God. In other words, Christ is my sanctification. In that relationship, He provides the life for this fellowship. It causes us to enjoy the identification truth. Here is a fellowship. Believers in, believers out. Outside the circle of fellowship, while he walks in time, he doesn't enjoy. Or the identification truths do not mean as much to him. He still has the ministry of the Spirit out here. He would ever cease to function if he didn't have the ministry of the Spirit. He has the ministry of the Spirit, but never in terms that he has it when he's in fellowship. So he's in and out, in and out. When he's in, then the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ is so very, very real to him, so very, very meaningful to him, that he is being set apart in his practice. And his practice is beginning to measure up with his standing, you see. And always in the Pauline epistles, the concept of our identification with Christ is presented as a basis for our practice. So down here we have practice. Down here we have experience. Up here we have absolute standing, and this is absolutely apart from practice. Practice does never affect this. Okay? All right. The third word that he uses is redemption. And what he has said thus far is this, that out from God, the believer is placed in identification with Christ, or in Christ. And in that identification, Christ is made unto the believer wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, redemption means that in Christ, I am delivered. From sin or sins, the sin nature, Satan, and all that opposes God. In other words, the concept of redemption is I am his purchased possession. I am his purchased possession. There'll never be a time that I'm not his. Okay? Now, you want to remember that in the passage, the subject of all of these predicate words is Christ. In other words, did I say they were... They look like accusatives when I looked at them. No, they're all predicate nominatives. Yeah. See, Ginnamai takes predicate nominatives. So this word wisdom would be a predicate nominative. Remember that rule? Any form of the verb to be always takes a predicate nominative. The predicate nominative refers back to the subject. And in conjunction with the predicate nominative, then we have all of these appositions. They're all predicates, see? They're all predicate words. So the concept in the verse really is Christ is wisdom. Christ is righteousness. Christ is sanctification. Christ is redemption himself. Okay? And he became all of this through God to the believer. Now, in dealing with charismatic types and people who believe that they can lose their salvation. And by the way, these people always put the emphasis on experiential Christianity. Their mental attitude, their mental concept is that the focus is always on them. That's a very carnal focus, but nevertheless, that's what it is. And consequently, they are doomed for defeat. They are doomed. I tell you, they are doomed. I don't care how much a Pentecostal stands around and is laughing all the time and telling you what great joy he has and how he bubbles all the time. He's doomed for defeat. Because his whole concept, the onus of his life, is placed upon himself. And you cannot live the Christian life that way. They are doomed for defeat in their daily life. And it's no wonder that they run that pattern. I had this experience. Oh, I had that experience. And oh, the demons are after me. And oh, the devil's after me. Boy, it just kind of frosts me when anyone thinks the devil's after them. Who do you think you are that the devil would be after you? You're really not that important. He goes after the high muckety mucks. But that continual emphasis on experience, experience, experience. You wipe yourself out. Question? This word here is made?
Yeah.
Ginnamai, eganethe.
Yeah, exactly.
No, Christ is made, yes, to us. You have this statement in the text, to us. He is made, or he becomes to us, or he... It's really became, see? It's a past tense. It's a tense of consummate fact. It means for the knowledgeable believer, from divine viewpoint, to the knowledgeable believer, this is what Christ is to us. Now, that does not necessitate that every believer in Christ knows this. But from divine viewpoint, it's all there in a package deal. And he needs to know it. Okay? Does that answer your question? Yeah. The subject of the verb is really Christ, but it's a passive verb. It should be was made to be to be more literal with the text. All right? Okay, now I started to say that my question for some of these people, one of the questions I ask them is, are you saved? Are you redeemed? Yes, I'm redeemed. Well, what are you redeemed from? What are you saved from, if you're saved? What does saved mean? Well, saved in the New Testament sense means delivered. And the knowledgeable believer, the person who understands what happened in terms of his relationship with Christ and his identity with Christ, he knows that he is Christ's purchased possession. He is delivered. And from a divine viewpoint, God looks at it as it's all complete. He's saved from his sins. He's saved from the sin nature. Why, his old man is crucified with Christ. He is to reckon his sin nature as dead. He's saved. He's kept from the power of Satan by God. Now, one time we went through that. Remember, we went through the verses that tell us what we're redeemed from, what we're saved from. Okay. Now, the point in this passage is that all of this is to become very, very real to the believer. You would never know that this happened unless God explained it to you. See, and that's the purpose of these Pauline letters, to tell us what really happened from divine viewpoint when we believed in Christ. Okay, any other questions? One question I always have for a believer on this is, when did it happen? If it's the tense of consummate fact, has it happened to you yet? Is Christ made to you really wisdom? Is he really wisdom to you? Is he righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Sure he is. By the way, this is the fulfillment of the Proverbs, first 10 chapters. We're in the subject matter of the first 10 chapters of Proverbs is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God in those passages is expressed through Solomon, as Solomon seeks to guide his son as a father to a son, and he's relating the commandments of the Lord and the divine revelation of God. Now, the fulfillment of all the wisdom of God that Solomon talked about is Christ. See, from divine viewpoint. If you go back, if you want, just go back there and look for a minute. And relate to the Lord Jesus. You might know I brought my yes. Just go to Proverbs 8 for a minute. Schofield has a good note on this in Proverbs 8 and verse. We'll start reading at verse 22. The subject of verse 22, the me in verse 22, is wisdom. Wisdom is crying. Wisdom is personified as speaking in 8:1. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She, meaning wisdom, stands in the top of the high places. Now, that is the me of verse 22. But relate this to the Lord Jesus. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. That is talking about divine viewpoint. That is talking about the tremendous wisdom of God, which is expressed in its fullest in the cross of Christ. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. I there has to refer to the divine wisdom. See? We know that all of those things that were mentioned there were done by Christ. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. In other words, divine viewpoint finds its delight in manifestation with men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and don't refuse it. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the gates of the expression of divine wisdom, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, that sins against divine wisdom, wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. All that hate the expression of divine wisdom dwell apart from God in the habitat of darkness or death. Now, all of those statements can be related to the wisdom of God as is expressed in Christ and in Christ alone. Okay. All right. From divine viewpoint, then, what we're saying in this passage is that the Lord Jesus is made, tense of consummate fact, wisdom, even the righteousness of God, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ, we have perfect harmony with God's righteousness. We have perfect standing. We have perfect and complete redemption. Now, the purpose of all of this is expressed then in verse 31. This is a purpose clause. A purpose clause. That, or in order that. That really equals in order that. In order that. Hinnō plus kathos. In order that, just as it stands written, or just as it has been written, and will continue to stand written, the one that is boasting, now that happens to be a present active participle, or present defective middle participle. This is a present defective middle participle, which means it acts like an active. Okay, the one that is boasting, the one that is glorying, in the Lord let him continue to glory is the exact expression. The one that is boasting in the Lord, let him continue to boast. Okay? The idea there is that the only basis of the believer's boast is the Lord. The only basis of believers glorying is the Lord. Now, the contextual idea, is that since God is the source of this plan that magnifies the Son, and in so magnifying the Son, in the way that God magnified the Son, he completely shot down the basis for any human glorying. The basis for human glorying is usually wisdom, power, might, riches. Well, God has designed a plan in such a way that all of that is completely shot down. So the contextual relationship is this. God is the source of a plan that magnifies the work of the Son. And that work of the Son affords us such a position and such an identification with God that when we make our boast in terms of God or identity with God and so on in the cosmos, we can only make the boast on the basis of the Son, or we make the Son our boast, a true basis for glorying in God. Okay? Now, what we've had, if you have any questions, feel free to ask them, because I'm done. What we have had so far, then, is three paragraphs in the wisdom section. First paragraph ran from verses 18 through 25. And in that paragraph, we found that God had devised a plan that beyond human wisdom. Human wisdom, unaided, couldn't discover it. The supreme manifestation of that plan of God is the cross of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And from human viewpoint, it doesn't appear that God could either, that God would effect such a plan, and that plan could affect what God wanted us to. So from human viewpoint, that is foolishness. But from divine viewpoint, that plan and that cross of Christ is the only thing that can accomplish God's plan. The second paragraph ran from verse 26 through 29, and the idea there was that the Corinthians, by simply looking at the ones who were involved in the plan of God, should have known that God did not choose the, from human viewpoint, the things that men glory in: wisdom, power, and nobility. Okay? Now, since the plan is based upon grace, that is, who and what God is, and what He has done in Christ, then nobody can boast of his personal accomplishments in this regard before God. And that's how the paragraph ends, verse 31. So, the one that's glorying, or the one that's boasting, he should make his boast of the Lord. Question? Okay, let's pray. We'll be through. Father, we pray that each one that is here this morning will know experientially, or will come to know experientially, that Christ is our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And hence, in Christ is manifested all your wisdom. And in His cross, we find the identification with you that brings us into your plan. And because this is all of your doing, and was not accomplished in the way that human beings would think it would be accomplished, we have no reason to boast nor to glory save in the Lord. And may this be our experience. May our experience equate with what your word says. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.